good ears to listen to all that John has to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jackie. And thank you, Jane. Jane, if you knew what I was going to speak about this morning, actually, you did it in about 5 minutes, and I'm going to take about 35. So, but just totally backed up everything I want to share this morning, a testimony of how we're not to be afraid, of how good God is, and despite whatever happens, we're going to win. So thank you, Jane, for that. I want to read a little story. It's a fairly well-known story. A little bit of background for you. When the Israelites, which were the descendants of Jacob, were in Egypt, they were in a place of slavery, and they cried out to God. And after quite a long time of crying, God heard them. And through Moses, he brought the whole, I think there was a million at least of them, quite a big escapade really. He managed to get them all out of Egypt. The king let them go, and they came, and he walked to a place, and they were surrounded by the sea on one side and Pharaoh's army, who decided actually it wasn't such a good idea to let them go. Let's go and get them back. The sea in front of them, and Moses said, okay, thanks God, now what do I do? And he said, well, open the sea, which wasn't something Moses was used to, but he did it, and they walked through, and the sea came upon all the Egyptians. And then the Israelites wandered for a couple of years through the desert until they came to a place. And this place was called Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, God gave them some choices. And I want to talk about choices today. And the choices were, do you want to go into this land that I have prepared for you or not? So we'll pick up the story, and I'm going to start at Numbers 13. I'm going to read 1 to 3. And then verse 21 to 14, verse 4. And the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out of the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Then in verse 22, so they went up and explored, 21, they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land, and they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. They reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. And Amalekites live there in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But when the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I find that a really sad story. Just to relate a little bit to you, I'll go through it quickly. Moses sent some men, according to what God had told him, to explore the land that he was going to give to them. I think they forgot that straight away. This was the land that God was going to give to them. They missed that one, I think. He sent 12 leaders. He didn't send some scared little people who were minors or anything like that. He took 12 leaders from each tribe, one from each tribe, and told them what to go and look for. And they come back and they give this account, which is true. They said, in verse 27, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit." What a fantastic account. It does flow with milk and honey. God said it would, and it does flow with milk and honey. And the fruit they brought, apparently, it took two of them between a pole to carry it, and was a cluster of grapes and a few pomegranates. So you can imagine how big it was. It was huge. This fruit was awesome. It was life. It was everything that represented what God had promised to them, an overflow and an excess. And that was true. And then you get this word, but. And in the buts comes the sad bit. But the people who live there are powerful. You know, how did they know that? The cities are fortified and very large. Well, we could see large cities, I think, is great because there's lots of people to be saved and brought to God. The descendants of Anak were there. Anak was a giant. I think Goliath was descended from Anak. And they were large people. Some people think they were where the angels had had relationships with women on the earth and had produced this group of descendants who were huge. They were much bigger than normal people. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, all these problems. And you know, in 31 to 33, they start then telling untruth. They said, "We can't attack those people, they are stronger than we." Untrue. That was not true. God said, "You go in and I'll give it to you." How could they be stronger than them? They have God with them. So that wasn't true. And you know, when we start questioning God, often we go into untruth. Here's another untruth. The land we explored devours those living in it. Well, what a stupid thing to say. The land we explored devours those living in it. If that was the case, we could just walk in and the land would devour all the people anyway. They were trying to put fear into the Israelites, and that was untrue. They also said, "All the people we saw there are of great size." That was untrue. They saw a few big people, these giants. But all the people were of great size. That's not true. They then said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes and in our own." That was true. Because by now, they had so limited themselves by untruth, they now became like grasshoppers in their own eyes. We're nothing. Forgotten everything God had said. We're nothing. Of course, there was this dear man called Caleb. He was about 40, I think. And he said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Did he not see the giants? Did he not see all those big fellas? Didn't he see the other things they were talking about? You know, it was totally irrelevant to Caleb because God said he was with them. And these guys were all dwelling on a natural plane, and Caleb was in the spirit. Caleb saw God, and he said, "Totally irrelevant. Don't care if they are all giants. It's totally irrelevant because God is with us and we can take this land." They spent all night grumbling against their leaders. And do you know what? They wish they were back in Egypt. And finally, I mean, this is how bad grumbling gets. Finally, God forbid it ever happened here, they decide they think they're going to stone the leaders and pick some new ones who are going to take them back to Egypt. I mean, what a state. This is what negativism, this is what it does to you. Untruth, negativism, this is what it does to you. Finally, we want to stone those leaders who have brought us this far, have taken us through the Red Sea, we've seen Pharaoh and his army devoured by God. They'd seen stuff that would, you know, it would so convince us of the presence of God. And yet now they wanted to stone these leaders and have someone take them back to Egypt, to slavery. How bad have they got? You know, life is about choices, and I want to talk about some choices this morning. Some important, some less important, but every choice we make brings its own consequences. And to suggest in any reasonable area, I have no choice, it's not true. We have a choice. Every day we make choices. I choose to get up in the morning. I don't have to. I choose to get up in the morning. I could stay in bed all day, but I choose to get up. Most of us do. all of you have this morning. You've chosen to get up. I choose to go to work. I don't have to go to work. Things might get a little financially unstable. My wife might not be very happy with me if I stayed in bed all day and didn't go to work, but I choose to go to work. It's my choice. I choose to be nice to my wife. I don't have to. No one's making me. I choose to do that. In fact, it reaps benefits. She's nice to me. I choose to be happy. And you know, this is something I talk about with Jill. Happiness is a choice. You think it's about all the circumstances around you. No, it's a choice. I know people who are really happy in the direst of circumstances, and I know people who are really sad who've got everything. It's a choice. You can be happy. God wants you to be happy. He really does. He doesn't want you to be sad about anything. And the stuff like truth, which helps us to be happy, like he's in control, he knows what's going on, he loves us through everything, he's with us, he'll never leave us or forsake us. Those sort of things make me happy. It's irrelevant of the circumstances. We choose to be happy. And you know, the consequences of being happy is everyone wants to be your friend. Everybody likes you. People want to be part of your church because you're all happy. Or not. I choose what time to go to bed, usually quite early because I get up quite early. But I don't have to. I could stay up all night watching films and stuff and doing stuff, and I probably wouldn't want to get up in the morning. Well, I would, but it would be hard. But I choose what time I go to bed. No one tells me. I choose what to eat. You're not going to tell me what to eat for lunch. I'll choose. We make choices all the time. It has a consequence because what I eat might be good or bad for me, and that might have a consequence later in life, but I choose. And we have choices in everything there. I choose what to wear. It takes me about 5 minutes in the morning to decide what to wear. What's you laughing at? I know what you're saying. I'm not going to say how long it takes other different people to me who aren't the same sex, but you know, it takes me about 5 minutes to decide what to wear. You might think, well, yeah, it looks like it, John. That doesn't bother me. That's my choice. I'll bear the consequences of that. That's okay. There are deeper things we have to choose too. I chose who to marry. No one told me to marry Jill. I chose to marry her. She responded and chose to marry me, which was great. That's a big decision. You choose who you marry. In this society, anyway, some people don't, but we choose who we marry. I choose whether to give my life to God or not. He didn't choose that. He gave me the opportunity. He showed me some truth and revealed amazing things to me, but it's my choice. And I've chosen to follow him. And so have most of you. And that's a fantastic choice. Big choice. Really big choice. You've chosen to follow God in your life. And the consequences of that we're going to look at in a minute. I choose whether to save up for a house or rent. Either are good, but I choose. I choose whether to move abroad or stay here. I could do either. Choose to stay here. I choose what are my priorities in life. So do you. They're your choice. And you know, God has given us amazing ability to choose. If I was God, I would not have done that. Because of the millions that choose not to follow him. That's a huge responsibility God has given us. The choices we make, and they bear consequences in our lives. Some big, some are small, some are with major consequences, others minor. In the story we read, 40 years later, just in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 20, God says this. They were at a similar place, actually. And he said, I got that right. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, or death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. They got a second bite of the cherry, really. The Israelites had not gone in the first time to the land because of the grumblings. And God said, all those that are grumbled, are going to die in the next 40 years, and we're going to try again. Now, two that didn't grumble were still there. One was Caleb, one was Joshua. And they got the rewards of their faithfulness to God and their truth in what they did. And God is giving us all big choices, I believe, as a church at the moment. And Pastor Nev has been challenging us on, I think he's been amazing the last few weeks. Some of the stuff that he's been has really challenged me to the heart. And some of you have challenged me by your actions and your decisions and what you're doing. And that's good. You know, it's good to be in a place of challenge. Some people think, well, we don't need to be challenged all the time. Yes, we do, because we're humans and we revert to not so good stuff. So the challenges, and out of love, God challenges us and shows us truth. And challenges are good. Challenges keep me alive. They keep me stretching for things. They keep me going for things. We've never got there. If we've got there, it's boring. Challenges are good. And different challenges bring different things. And I believe God is challenging us at the moment. I've got Riley's or the Pavilion, and I'd written that before Paul came and spoke, as it may be named. I believe it's part of the promised land. Making an offer and having it accepted, we're still in the desert, you know. We're not there yet. We haven't gone in yet. But we're on the way. And I believe by having an offer accepted, we're saying to God, yes, you're opening a door. We're going to walk through it. But we're not in yet. And yes, there are giants. Now there are giants. There will be giants on the way, and there'll be giants when we get there. Do you still want to go for it? I do. Why? Because to me, there's nothing wrong in recognizing and seeing giants. If you don't know what you're fighting against, you can't fight against it. You need to look at those things. And I'm going to look at four in a minute. And they're not the sort you think they are. You know, Caleb finally, this man who was two of the 12 who decided, yes, we can go and conquer that land, he got his giants. In fact, he wanted the bit of land where they all lived. That was the bit he wanted. Because to him, actually, the giants, where they lived, was the best bit, as it would be, because they're the biggest guys, they're the bullies. So Caleb wanted that bit. And when it came to it, he said to Joshua, who was then the leader, and he said, Joshua, that's the bit God promised me. 80 years old he was. 80 years old. I'm going for the giants bit. And, you know, they didn't live to 800 in those days. They only lived to about, they were normal like us. He was 80 years old, and he conquered those giants. Why? Because he didn't see giants. He saw God, God's promises. Totally spiritual, not natural. Natural giants, 80-year-old man, not a hope, not a chance. But God said we can do it. God's faithful. God's word still applies now. I'm going to get those giants. He got them. He got his bit of land. He got the best bit where the giants lived. Because he didn't see giants. He just saw God. And it was all about his perception, not of what we was, but what God was. So instead of seeing giants and thinking, I can't conquer them, he saw giants and thought, they're like grasshoppers to God. They're nothing. No problem at all. Yeah, I'll have the giants bit. No one else wants it. I'll go for that one. So let's have a look at some of these giants that we will have to face. And I've got four here. And they're kind of not obvious, but I want to just go through them. Because the first one is this. This is probably the biggest giant we're going to have to face. And it's our minds. And that's why this is an individual thing. It's your mind is your giant. And your mind will want to think in the natural all the time. But God says, I filled you with the Holy Spirit for a reason. I want you to think like me. I want you to think spiritual. I want you to think truth, not untruth. The untruth led the Israelites down the tube till they wanted to stone their leaders. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to think truth, okay? I want us to go for this together. And your giant is your mind. Arguments against, we can't, untrue, it's impossible, untrue, it's too expensive, untrue. Why is untrue? Why is we can't untrue? Because God says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's truth, so we can't doesn't exist. It's impossible. Who's the God of the impossible? Eh? With man, it's possible. With God, nothing's impossible. He's with us, by the way, in case you'd forgotten that bit. He's with us, and he's on this thing with us. It's too expensive. God owns the universe. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. Everything belongs to him. Too expensive? Rubbish. Untrue. We'll never get that many people. Untrue. Those people already exist in Pastor Nev's mind. I'll tell you that. He sees 1,000 already and more. They already exist. It's untrue to say we'll never get them. They're already there. So that's untrue. Too many obstacles? Rubbish. Every giant we can take down by the power of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do this. And we'll look back. I'll tell you what, I'll prophesy. We'll look back in 5 years and think, that's amazing. And then we'll think, what else can we go for? Let's go for something else. And God wants us to do that. Do you know what? I remember at the beginning of the year, Nev was struggling with a few things about church was difficult. He said, you know, I'm wondering if I'm the best person to lead the church. he gets these things. And I just felt God say to me, tell him this year to go for a build. And I said, Lord, hang on a minute. he's down the tubes a bit. This isn't the time to talk about thinking about. But that's what God's like. When the enemy's on top of you, go and crush something of his that's really big. And that's the kind of spirit that was in Caleb. I want the giants. Yeah, but all the Israelites are against you and they want a stone that I still want those giants. I'll get those giants. And it's a spirit of conquering that God wants to put in us. And he's doing it, I believe. And I'm encouraged by what I hear. And we're going to get those giants. Our minds. You know, sometimes God asks us things. And some of you won't like this because you're going to have to put your brain out of gear. Because what he's asking us doesn't make sense. But when I look through the New Testament, that seems to be the norm for Jesus. Let me just illustrate it. He looked at a bunch of fishermen and said, come follow me. Didn't he know they had jobs to do? Didn't he know they've got to supply the needs of their families and that's how the fish did it? What does he mean, come follow him? Have they just got nothing to do but follow him? Didn't he know they weren't full-time in the synagogue? They couldn't just drop everything. They were fishermen. Do you know what they did? They left their nets and they followed him. What a stupid, how irresponsible can that be? What would their wives think? But when Jesus says something, he covers all the angles. I'm sure they never went without anything. I'm sure God supplied every one of their needs as they followed him. At one point, he said, go into a village and steal a donkey. Yeah, right. Jesus, I think you've... Guys, just take him away and minister to him. It says don't steal in the Bible. And he's going to go into this village and take a donkey. And if anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, I need it. It's not sensible. It doesn't make the grey matter work very well. Or we have to cancel out the grey matter in order to do what Jesus said. Because it doesn't make sense. When he's planning a mission trip, Jesus said, take nothing for your trip except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money. How irresponsible. Isn't that irresponsible in our own minds? Yes, it is. It's not sensible. We're going out, we've got no money, we've got no bread, and we're not to take anything with us except for a staff. Well, what good's a bit of stick? You know, that might help us walk, I suppose. But that's what Jesus said. Do you know what? They went out, they healed the sick, they raised the dead, and Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning because they did what he said. But it wasn't sensible. Makes organization simple, doesn't it, if we're doing a mission trip? 5,000 people and no food. Do you know what Jesus says to his disciples? They haven't got any either. Feed them. Give them something to eat. Where does he get this from? What does he think we are? Feed 5,000 people. He knows we've got nothing because he told us to take nothing. We're never allowed to take anything. But it wasn't sensible. So they went and found a little bit of fish and bread. Jesus prayed for it and he said, and this is even harder, now take that bit and go and feed those 50. What? That? But they did it. And as they broke it and gave it out, it just came more and more and more. And they fed 5,000 people. That's not sensible. We've got to put the brain out of gear in order to have faith to follow Jesus sometimes. Jesus invites Peter to walk on water. Not sensible. Peter, we sink in water. You're Son of God, but we do the sinking bit, you know? Waves, stuff. We don't do that stuff. But Peter did it. because he did what Jesus said. He didn't think about, and when he did think about things, things got a bit dodgy, so he quickly looked at Jesus again, and he was all right. Jesus is going to ask us to do things that don't make sense. Throw the net on the other side. We are fishermen. We've been all night. We've done the catches. We've done the best bits. We come in, and this chippy says, throw the net on the other side. Well, that's what he was. He was a carpenter. How does he know about fish? But at your word, Lord, I'll do it. Multitude of fish. Broke the net. So much fish. You see, sometimes we've got to put this out of gear. And there's a lot of sensible reasons not to give our lives up for God, because we've got so much stuff we've got to do. Our minds need renewing. And it says, Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The future of LifeSpring Church is in our dreams and our heart, and it's big and it's full of the best fruit, and every one of us can be a part of it. That's what my renewed mind tells me. So let's be transformed, church, by the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our minds? Right. Next one, number two. No, I'm going to do number three first, because this is how we renew our minds. Reading the Bible and having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You can do it. There's too many people say, it's boring, I can't do it, I've tried for 20 years, it's not something I do. For the last 7 or 8 years, since Pastor Caesar in Bogota said, God wants to speak to you every day from his word. This word is alive. It's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I've tried to follow his advice, and it's changed my life. And I tell you, sometimes it's boring. Sometimes I get nothing from it, I think. But this is living. We've got to believe in it. It's not just a book. This is alive, and it's full of God's truth. And because it's God's truth, even when you don't think it, it's changing you. And you might say, I feel nothing. I'm not a very feely person. I don't fall over very often when people pray for me. I have done, but I don't do that sort of shaky, wobbly stuff. It just doesn't happen. I could make it, I suppose, but I wouldn't be happy with that, unless God wanted me to. But I don't feel things. But God's changing my life. He's filling my life with faith and truth, just because I'm getting it out of here. And sometimes it is dull. I think, God, couldn't you give us a more interesting book? Some of it's really fascinating, actually, and some of it, but it's alive, and it's spiritual. And it feeds us, and it changes our mind. And if you won't read it, you won't change. If you do not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we call it prayer, devotional time. That is a mountain. And in your mind, you think you cannot do it, but I tell you, you can do it. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I want to inspire faith in you that if you want to change your life daily, have a devotion time with God. Let him speak to you. You know, sometimes I think he hasn't spoken, even though I've got my little verse and I've written it down and meditated on it. And then 3 weeks later, it comes back to me. Wow, hang on, that's what that is. That's coming out of me. And if you feed it in, it's got to come out. Whatever we feed in our bodies has got to come out some way, in energy or in other ways. But if you feed it in, it'll come out. Have faith. Have faith in it. It is sometimes hard. And even Pastor Caesar says it's hard. I said that I was doing School of Leaders. This is something hard. It's a giant. The giant is you think you can't do it, but you can. And you can have a relationship with Jesus through his Holy Spirit. That's why he came. When he died, that's why he sent the Holy Spirit, so that we could have that relationship every day. We could walk with God. And that will change your minds. That will renew your minds. And you won't see the negative things. You'll just have faith to see what God wants. So we need to do that. Distractions. Numbers 14, verse 4. You know, the people were so destitute in their minds, they said, oh, we need to go back to Egypt. I think they'd forgotten what it was like. In Egypt, they were the slaves of the king and the government and everything else, this million people. And at one point, the king was so worried that they were getting powerful because they produced babies at an amazing rate, and this huge nation was growing up of servants underneath them. They wanted to make it harder for them, so instead of giving them the stuff to make the bricks, they said, right, now you're going to have to get the stuff yourself. We're not going to give it to you. Go and get it, and you make the bricks. And then they got to the point where Pharaoh wanted to kill all the babies and get rid of a load because they're getting too powerful, and he thought one of them might going to overthrow him, which he did, and he missed it, but that's what they want to go back to. What had happened to them? And you know, there's so much of Egypt. And Egypt refers to our life before God. But there's so much that we want to hark back to all the time. They're distractions. Nev spoke a while ago about the sower. Very powerful he was. And he spoke about the weeds that come up and choke the life of God out of us. Some of us want to keep mementos for rainy days. And then guess what? We have weeks and months of rainy days and wonder why we can't see what others see. What things? These are the weeds that choke God's life out of us, but we still choose to indulge. And most of them come in the form of a screen. TV, computer games, Facebook, Twitter, iPods, iPhones, iPads, I. That's the essence of sin, isn't it? That's a little joke. This is stuff God wants to bless us with, and we've turned it into our God. And, you know, I remember hearing Pastor Lawrence Kong a while ago, and he said God was sad because the stuff that God had given to bless us, we turned into gods. And we spent more time with them than we ever did with God. I was talking with Jim on his little birthday celebration. I said, Jim, what would happen if LifeSpring Church all turned their tellies off for a year and spent that time devoted to God? And we agreed this church would totally, radically change. Now, isn't that simple? It's a giant. And I don't believe God's saying, turn it off. And well, if he is, you turn it off. But if he's saying to you, turn it off. But he's given those things to bless us. You know, Pastor Nev uses iPad up here. It's great. Those things can really serve us. But some of us can't walk around without this thing. Some of us, all we want to, you know, they used to call them soap operas. And I've spoken about these before, and I really do feel they're from the enemy. Because they are designed to capture you for half an hour to an hour, three or four times a week. And if you miss it, you feel bereft, and you've given in to this thing. And it's become your God. And you serve it, and you sit there. Wow. Oh, no. And we get involved in this, and we can't help it. We get involved in the story, and it's not sin in itself. But the sin is what we make of it. And we sit in front of our computers, and we get onto Facebook, and we go there and here, and before we know it, half an hour's gone. And oh, sorry, Lord, let's just pray before we go to work. And yeah, and next day, well, I better just check what the Facebook thing said, and oh, well, never mind, I'll read the Bible at the weekend, and then something else happens. And, you know, these things have got, you know, God's raising the bar, and stuff is going for all of us. And we don't all have to jump 6 foot at once, but God wants to raise the bar in your life. God gave me a little word. Do you know what? Intermittently, apparently I've tweeted something or something. I went on Twitter because Pastor Pretorius at the conference said, you need to get on Twitter to see what Pastor Caesar's saying. So I did, and it's all Spanish, and I can't find a translate button, so I'm lost. So I didn't bother anyway after that. But then somebody said, oh, great tweet you put on there, or somebody put on for you. I said, well, I've never put anything on there. But God showed me something. Did you see it? See, I'm not against these things. They have their uses. I didn't even use it, and it got used by me. But it was something like, you know, as God is narrowing down what is bad, he's opening up what is good. And as he takes stuff out of our lives that he no longer considers acceptable, he opens up huge stuff, which is spiritual. It's raising the dead. It's healing the sick. It's seeing the lost saved. It's discipling. But that doesn't fit with all the other stuff. So one of them's got to go. And we can either decide to stone the leaders and get someone to take us back where we can do all that stuff and just sit there in front of our iPads and tellies and whatever. Or we can say, no, my decision is I'm going to trim that back. I'm going to cut that out a bit and give a bit more time to God, and I'm going to change. God's in the change is what he wants. That's why challenge is good. He doesn't, you know, they say at these G12 conferences, don't come to have a nice time here because you won't. Come to change because God wants to change. Don't waste time. If you just go have a nice time, you can do that anywhere. If you come in here, you come to change because God wants us to be closer to him, to understand him better, to have more revelation of him. He wants that stuff. But we want revelation of a different, we want to know how EastEnders has ended and Neighbours and I don't know what they all are now. Even these things like, you know, there's other stuff that isn't a soap opera, but it is. It's the house thing. People get chucked out, and then other people join, and it's just a 10-week soap opera. Or there's the dancing thing, you know, and you know, I think dancing's a fantastic thing, brilliant thing. It's in the Bible, it's all over the place. But then we have a program of it, and we want to see who's getting chucked off each week, and who's our nice and who isn't, and then, you know. And we get sucked into that thing, and we've got to see the results and the next day, and we've got to, you know, and I just don't want any of it, because it takes away truth and it takes away God out of our lives, and he deserves that place. So we've got to be careful. I'm not saying, you know, we can't enjoy ourselves and the things God's given us, but we've got to be careful. Let's not make gods of these things, and they're just distractions. I had a good comment. I'm going to read this out. These are the stuff God wanted to bless us with, and we've turned them into giants that suck the life of God from us and replace it with lethargy, dissatisfaction, godlessness, lack of faith, idol worship, and spiritual malfunction. But it's our choice, and we make them every day. God's raising the bar, and these giants don't belong in the fight for the pavilion. And it's going to be a fight. Jane was saying about what a fight it is. It is a fight. The enemy's out there. He doesn't want anything to do with this pavilion to happen. And he will do everything he can to stop it. Clear the way. Let's be free. Let's be free to run and dance and get these stuff out of our life. Okay, finally, money and giving. Another area God has blessed us in, but we can honor it so highly it ensnares us and we don't even notice. It becomes our security, not God. And when we give honor to anything, it will control us and it becomes our God. God's answer when somebody came to him who had a bit of money, Lord, I want to follow you. I've done everything you've ever asked. What should I do? You know the answer, don't you? Go and sell everything you have. Come and follow me. Give it away. And that's the answer. If money is a God, that's how we deal with it. That's how Jesus said, deal with it. Oh, can't do that. It's not sensible. No, it wasn't sensible. But it would have sorted the man out. And the man went away very sad. And you know what? I think Jesus was even sadder. Because his heart was for that man. I've got a little testimony here. You know, Pastor Caesar's collections really annoy some people. And it makes me smile when we go to a conference. He doesn't ask you to give, have a collection, take it up. He then starts ministering about covenants and about how you should give £1,000 or £100 or, and if you give it, you know, God's going to bless you. Well, that's totally biblical. And people get really uptight about this. And I think, what he's doing, he only wants you to ask God, hang on, do you want to give £1,000? I've often done it. Do you want to give £100? Yeah, why not? What's the problem? It's to God. It's not Pastor Caesar's little idea. And you know, there's a problem in this country. And Andy Dickens said the other day, said, I think we're going to have to pay through the nose for stuff because we've got a problem with riches in this country. And we keep it all to ourselves. And God wants us to give it away. And when Pastor Caesar comes to England, that's what he does. He's trying to loosen our pockets. Because if he gets those, he's got us. Because you either serve God or mammon in this world. And this is a huge thing. I didn't know whether to say this, but I want to give a little testimony because... you know, God's taught me a lot about giving for 20 years, and Jill and I have been able to give and give and give, and it's been an amazing blessing for us. One point, we went and borrowed $20,000 from the bank to give it, and because we didn't have it, so we went and borrowed it to give it. And God has just honored us and honored us and honored us. And I want to encourage you with this. In the last 12 months, we've tithed our income. We've tithed the profit on our business, which we've always done. So when the accounts come in, we see what profit we've made, and we tithe that as well. And I'm wanting to big God up here, not me. We've reduced this in the last 12 months. We've reduced our borrowing to the bank by £12,000. We've built an extension worth £42,000, and we've given away £66,000. Now that is God's pouring out his blessing. I don't know how we've done it. Our business didn't earn a half of that. Well, I do know we've done it because I know where it's come from. It's come from God. And he's the one who blesses. And I want to say to you, follow my example. You know, we started by giving our tithe. Probably when we started, our £5 to God every month or whatever we were earning. Actually, I used to tithe my pocket money because I thought it was a good thing to do. And I always ran out of money. I always thought that little bit extra could have helped. But it was just something that I'd seen in Scripture. And it works itself up. And God wants you to start with a little. And he wants you to be generous with it. And he wants to bless you in an amazing way. And he doesn't want to bless you so that you can build an empire for yourself and enjoy it. He wants you to give it away. And as you give it away, do you know what his promise is? He will open up the windows of heaven. And that 66,000, all that's the windows of heaven. That's not us. We are not good business. I tell you, we're not very good businessmen. I never see myself as a very good businessman. It didn't come through the business. It came in other sources. But God has blessed us. And I want God to bless you in that way, because when he blesses you, do you know what? This town's going to get blessed, because you lot are going to be givers, because you know the truth. The truth sets you free to give. The other stuff closes you up and you can't do anything with it. God wants to bless you so that you can bless others. And that's not just with money. Somebody in the conference was talking about money. He said, and some of you have amazing jobs, and every time you spend in that job earning lots of money is time given to God as you give your money to God. So it's not just money. It's time. It's what we can give. And God wants us to be amazing givers, givers of our lives. Down there at the pavilion, you're going to have to give your life, because there's going to be people that really need everything that God's put into you. They need it. And if you can't give it to them, then you're not going to be part of the team, really. And God's saying, it's your choice. Do you want to be part of the team? Come and join it. Let's give to those people, those prostitutes, those drug addicts, those poor people who've got nothing and no voice, those homeless people. And there are rich people around there too, I assure you. They're probably called pimps or something like that. They need God too. There are people that need God. And God's preparing us to be a body that becomes a real giver, a giver in every way, because then you release God's blessing on your life. Choose life, and I'll bless you in the land that I'm taking you to be. Jill didn't know I was going to say that. I didn't tell her because I know she told me not to say that, so I didn't confer with her on that one. Those who have little, this was in Pastor Nev's dream, give your little and see what God can do with it. Those who have much, it's much harder to give the much, but my advice is trust God, because I know he is faithful to his promise. Giants, you know, I'm just closing with this. Giants are only giants in our own eyes. In God's eyes, they are there to be removed. And you know, David had one way of dealing with giants. Did he think, well, come on, Goliath, if I can talk to you enough, get you on our side, maybe we can do something. We can have a little something going together and you can fight for us. No, what did he do to David? What did he do to Goliath? Cut his head off. That's how you deal with a giant. You cut it off. You get rid of it. But only you can do that. I can't cut your giant's heads off for you. I can give you some advice. I can tell you some truth. But it's your choice. Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 43, you know, Jesus said radical things. And only because he wanted radical results. And he said this, and I like to think he didn't really mean it. And there's a second meaning to what he said, and maybe there is. But this is how he put it. Mark 9, 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Jesus didn't take giants very friendly, and anything that was against him, he didn't really give much time to. He chopped it off, he cut it out, he said, I don't want that. And that's what we need to do with our giants. You can play around with them, you can try and entertain them a little bit, but they will take you, and they'll take you down. We need to cut them off, sort it out. You know, Paul said it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Never again to be enslaved in the yoke of bondage. These are little bondages, and God's going to release some, and he's going to continue releasing them in our church. And he's going to be releasing people, and we're going to know what freedom really is. There's joy. There's peace in freedom. There's love in freedom. That's what God wants for us. And we're going to be a free people. So it's our choice. You know, I said, Lord, how do I finish that? Well, I want to pray with you. And for this, I'm not really thinking we need to come up to the front. But we just need to acknowledge before God. Because coming up to the front, if you're desperate, You come up, I'll pray for you. But actually, the work of slaying giants begins when you get home tomorrow morning. It begins on Tuesday. It carries on through the week and the rest of your life. And we can make a point together, and we can down everything in the spirit right now. But you've got to work it out. It's your choice. And so coming up and being prayed for isn't the answer. We can pray. We can cut those things off now together. And you go and do it. You make your choices through this week to not allow those giants to wreck your life anymore and to open up to God. And the more you open up, the more he's going to open up to you and give to you. So if you acknowledge any of those giants and you want to get rid of them, if you'd like to stand up, I want to pray for you. And then Matt, maybe, Matt's going to stand a minute. We could finish with a song. I'll tell you the people I would like to pray for. If there's anybody who's never actually crossed that line of giving their life to the Lord, I'll pray for you. I'd love to pray for you and chat with you. And you come up and see me afterwards. That would be a real privilege. That's different. So let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for slaying the biggest giant of all called death. When you died on a cross and you shed your blood. And the whole reason for that blood was to set us free. And right now we apply that blood to our own situation. And we proclaim, because of the blood of Jesus, we proclaim freedom in those areas where we are going to take these giants down. We're not even going to see them as giants. We're going to see you, God. And we're going to donate. We're going to devote a little bit more this week of our life to you. More than we ever have done. And the week after, Lord, we want to devote a little bit more to you. And Lord, we want a progression. We don't ever want to go backwards. That's called backsliding. Lord, we want to go forward. So we proclaim the blood of Jesus and we break the power of every giant in our lives. And we do that ourselves. It's not me doing it from the front. It's your blood, Jesus, and it's your cross, and it's your victory, and it's all for you. And Lord, we want to devote those bits of our lives to you that you're putting your finger on right now. And we want to make up our minds. We make that choice, God, to follow you in every area where you put your finger on. And we're not going to try and cover bits up so you can't put your finger on them. Put your finger wherever you like, Holy Spirit, in our lives, and we will deal with it. And now we ask you, God, to give us the strength, because you say nothing is impossible with you. You say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And daily I pray, God, will you strengthen my brothers and sisters? Will you strengthen me to make those right decisions and live them out, to have integrity as a child of God, and to spread the aroma of Christ wherever I go? This week, Lord, let us be those who spread your aroma, because you've had time to put it into us. So, God, we want that relationship through your Holy Spirit. We want that relationship, and we want to give more time to it, and we want to see the great things that you want to do in this church happen, and we will see them happen. We have total faith in the God who is above all, is through all, and who is in all, and who is overcoming and overcomes every obstacle in our lives for us. So God, we humbly come before you.